This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
First Things, a study of Genesis 1 to 11, Session 44, Corruption. Genesis 6, verses 9 to 13. This session first published September 29, 2024. Let's begin by reading our passage, Genesis 6, verses 9 to 13. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among those in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." We addressed verse 9 in our last session, but before moving on to verse 10, I'd like to add a few more thoughts on this verse, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among those in his generations. Noah walked with God. Our common versions employ various synonyms for two words which in the LSB are translated generations. There is no basis for quarrel with the other English words used. I bring this up to point out that these are two different words, and hence mean two different things. These are the generations of Noah. The first word is toledot in the Hebrew, which clearly refers to genealogy, that is, descendants, parentage, order of birth, generations. That is, it refers to people. Blameless among those in his generations. Here the word is dorate, which refers to a cycle, a lifetime, more specifically here to a generation or period. As Wilson puts it, quote, "a generation of men, a race of men contemporary," end quote. The word is indeed plural, but the reference is to those people who were Noah's contemporaries, not descendants. Now we're ready for verse 10. And Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In a moment, I'll suggest that there is more reason for this verse to be here besides simply repeating the names of Noah's sons. But first, let's take this opportunity to outline the respective descendancies of the three sons. We'll look deeper into this in chapter 10. But for now, let's just itemize the peoples or races that will grow out of these three men, so we can see the broad picture. Let's consider them in the order they are presented in chapter 10. Turn there, please. Genesis chapter 10. Let's begin with Japheth in verse 2. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, and Yavan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. It's commonly agreed that Japheth was the ancestor of a number of tribes and peoples associated with the regions to the north and west of the Middle East, especially Anatolia, that is, parts of Turkey today, and the Aegean Sea. That is, the upper northwest of the Middle East, bleeding into the Caucasus and even into Eastern Europe. This makes perfect sense since this region is immediately west of Mount Ararat, which is located in far eastern Turkey, but also right next to the borders of Iran and Armenia. So, that is, after the flood, after the ark comes to rest, Japheth, eventually, we don't know when, he took off to the northwest. Now, second is Ham, in verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. I previously pointed out the connection between Mizraim and the nation of Egypt today, which is called in Arabic Misr, M-I-S-R. Ham was the father of many, many peoples and tongues. Some names which stand out in just this passage alone: Canaan, Nimrod, Babel, that is, Babylon, Akkad, Nineveh, Philistines, Jebusite, that is, early dwellers in what would become Jerusalem, and Gaza. Now, right off, we see mentioned not just references within Israel, but many that will become enemies of Israel and enemies of God. Finally, Shem, verse 22. The sons of Shem were Elam and Ashur, Arpachshad and Lud and Aram. I think Shem, who is probably Noah's firstborn, is here listed last, since for the purpose of the biblical narrative, he is the most important. He is not just the father of all Semites, Shem, Sem, Shemites, including the Hebrews, but Luke 3, verse 36 confirms that Jesus the Messiah was born through Noah, Shem, and Arphaxad. In the New Testament, in the Greek, it's Arphaxad, A-R-P-H-A-X-A-D. Here, it's A-R-P-A-C-H-S-H-A-D. Same person. Now, this is just a thumbnail sketch of the descendants of these three men. When we get to chapter 10, we'll examine them more closely. But once again, before we dig into the bits and pieces of these verses, let's consider the flow of this passage and, aside from those details within each verse, the picture being presented by the extended whole. That is, let's look at the forest instead of the individual trees. For some time now, the author Moses has been contrasting one group with another, the righteous versus the evil, or at least those with a worldly bent in contrast to those with a spiritual bent. It's been going back and forth for some time now. At the end of chapter 4, Set, the third son of Adam and the one who initiated a time, quote, when men began to call upon the name of Yahweh, chapter 4, verse 26, here he is contrasted with the arrogant and worldly Lamech, descendant of the murderer Cain. Near the end of chapter 5, we have a slightly veiled description of this new character, Noah, who, his father Lamech, different from the Lamech in chapter 4, prophesies, quote, will give us rest, this Noah will give us rest from our work and from the pain of our hands, arising from the ground which Yahweh has cursed. Now, when we get to chapter 6, the comparisons increase. In the chapter's first four verses, Moses paints a picture of the beginnings of the moral descent of man. Now the two groups, the righteous and the ungodly, are now commingling. The result? Verse 5. Then Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what happens when good mixes with evil. The first seven verses describe the darkness overwhelming the earth and Yahweh's response to it. But then in verse 8, all this is contrasted to the righteous Noah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. Verse 9 contrasts Noah's righteousness with, quote, those in his generations or his contemporaries. In other words, good against evil. And in this light, a case can be made for Moses repeating the names of Noah's sons in verse 10 to associate them with Noah's righteousness, with the package of verses 9 and 10 expressing the rightness of the Noah family as a whole. Then, finally, a last contrast is drawn as God condemns, quote, all flesh, but Noah's in verses 11 to 13. So for a couple of chapters, Moses has made a point of comparing and contrasting the Yahweh followers with the evil in the world. Let's look now at verses 11 to 12. Now the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. In these two short verses, there is a word that is used three times, so we had better understand what it means. Though the tenses are different, the different shadings of the word, the root word is identical. That word is she hit. I need to say that carefully. She hit. Or I have also seen it pronounced shakath. Maybe that's a safer pronunciation. The word is universally, in all our versions, translated corrupt or corrupted. The word means to go to ruin, to be polluted, depraved, decayed, rotten. I don't know about you, but it's frustrating and infuriating to me that this is built into our flesh, this bent toward evil. See how this sickening cycle is repeated throughout God's word, throughout the, to coin a word, generations of man. First, from the words of Moses himself near the time of his death. Turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. And let's begin with verse 28. So these are the words of Moses. Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing. And call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly, and turn away from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the last days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Then we have that nauseating cycle repeated in the book of Judges. Turn, please, to Judges chapter 2. Judges 2. And let's begin with verse 18. Now, when Yahweh raised up judges for them, Yahweh was with the judge and saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For Yahweh was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and suppressed them. But it happened, when the judge died, that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. Alexander McLaren writes, "Notice the universal apostasy. Two points are brought out in the somber description. The first is moral corruption. The second, violence. Bad men are cruel men. When the bonds which knit society to God are relaxed, selfishness soon becomes furious and forcibly seizes what it lusts after, regardless of others' rights. Sin saps the very foundations of social life and makes men into tigers, more destructive to each other than wild beasts. All our grand modern schemes for the reformation of society will fail unless they begin with the reformation of the individual. To walk with God is the true way to make men gentle and pitying." That's Alexander McLaren, the most eloquent preacher and commentary. McLaren draws the connection between corruption and violence, which is seen in verse 11. This violence refers to physical, malicious wrong. And guess what the Hebrew word is? Perhaps it's a word that you've heard once in a while these recent days. The word is Hamas. But back to the beginning of verse 11. Although all of our versions, except the King James versions, begin the verse with now, the first word in the Hebrew is the same as the first in verse 12, translated more often than not, and. This, as is often the case, connects it to the previous verse. In 30,160 instances of this word, in God's Word, in God's Bible, it is translated and. However, it can also be translated but. Instead of parallel, that is, instead of parallel, it's in opposition, it's contrary, as it is 2,373 times. This is how Leupold interprets the verse, beginning it with but, to show the contrast, the opposition of the earth to the righteousness of Noah and his family. Even using the now of our version, it is easy enough to hear the opposition. Noah walked with God. Now the earth was corrupt. Hear the opposition? On one side is Noah, and the other side is the earth. Noah is righteous, the earth was corrupt. And the verse continues, and the earth was filled with violence. Here is another clue showing the pervasiveness of this evil. The Hebrew male means accomplished, completed. With the sole exception of Noah and his family, the earth was completely corrupt and violent. And God saw the earth. Verse 11 describes what the earth had become. Verse 12 reveals what God, in this case Elohim, saw when he looked at it. And the behold is included to express the unexpected. Whoa, look at that. Of course, this is all anthropomorphic. God is not surprised, nor does he see as we see. He has been aware of the gathering wickedness all along the way, but this is just one way of emphasizing it, and especially from the perspective of heaven. And behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. But, as Leupold concludes, the verse does indicate that in the esteem of God, the perfect and righteous judge, the measure of the world's iniquity was full. Note how this is worded. All flesh, it says. All flesh, in other settings, can refer as well to the beasts. That is, all things that have flesh, which would include mammals, etc. But here the verse is specifically worded in such a way to refer only to man, with, quote, all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth, end quote. Well, animals don't corrupt their way. People do. So here it's speaking of man, mankind. And speaking of contrasts, before we leave this, turn back to the end of chapter 1, Genesis 1, and let's look at verse 31. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, sadly, in verse 12, we have the darkened mirror image of the wonder and beauty and goodness of the sixth day of creation. Now, using the identical sentence structure, it is, quote, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. End quote. And now verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Verse 13 does begin a new paragraph and does serve as an introduction of sorts to what follows, God's detailed command to build the ark. But it also serves to wrap up what has preceded. We will take an initial look at it now, but return to it in our next session. We have listened in as God has observed what is going on earth and has formed his conclusions. Now in verse 13, Elohim communicates his conclusion and future actions to his faithful servant, Noah. And H.C. Leupold puts it well. Here's what he writes. There come times in the events of this world when God's gracious dealings with men are definitely terminated. Such times come only when grace has been offered in richest measure. But when the end is resolved upon, there is no recall. Such a case is marked by the end that God here determines. That's H.C. Leupold. We have chronicled time and again God's long-suffering grace shown to man. His word is filled to overflowing with it. But here we have one of God's ends. When he at last says, that's it. Once he does this, all bets are off. All second chances are shut down. We saw it in our previous class in The Last Things. We saw it when Israel and Judah had tried Yahweh's patience for the last time, and he destroyed Jerusalem and sent his people into exile. And we see it here, as he is about to destroy and remake his creation and its people. God is saying, that's it.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2024 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.